we're picking up in our Revelation study. And we left off in 7th chapter, verse 1. And let's see here. Brother Mark Candle, could you read in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4, please?
Brother Rick, I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yes?
Could you give me recording ability?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're look good now, Brother Mark.
Okay. Revelation 7, 1 through 7, you say? Through 7?
Revelation 7, 1 through 4.
Please. 1 through 4, sorry. After these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
All right, thank you. So, brethren, we did start our discussion on verse 1 last week. And so we're continuing there, and we don't mind a repeat of things. We notice that we have these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, in our consideration, with what we, Brother Mark just read, we want to note that in verse 2, they will be, the angels will relax their restraint, which is obviously they're restraining, and there will be an allowance for a hurting, verse 2, of the earth and the sea. But we notice that the tree is missing from being hurt. Now, let me just repeat. All three symbols, earth, sea, and tree, are not to be hurt until the sealing is complete of the 144,000. Then the earth and the sea will be hurt. But the trees aren't mentioned as being hurt. And so it's just a simple observation that we just think about when we're, you know, talking about our interpretation. Why wouldn't the trees be mentioned in this? And the reason we say that, in part, is it might help us to know how to locate the timing of the release of these winds, the four winds of the earth. So, just saying that to put that out there in our consideration. So, I think we're all agreed that the 144,000 is the complete bride of Christ, the church. And we see they are to have a seal of the living God, indeed. So these winds are being held in check from hurting or blowing in this extreme way until that sealing is complete. So we're going to go back then, and I know this is kind of going to be a reiteration. The four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they are holding. So we use the word restraining. They're restraining the four winds of the earth. Some suggestions about the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth? What would some thoughts on that be? Ruth.
Well, I think from reprint 5496, it's divine power or mighty spiritual forces holding it back. Over.
Okay, very good. So the number four, we've learned all along the way, shows a certain completeness, an entirety. When it's referring to the altar, four square, it's showing complete acceptance by God. When we talk about the four corners of the earth, like the four cardinal points, it's talking about the complete earth. When we're talking about these four angels, it's showing that they are, it's God's complete control, being able to restrain any forces on heaven or earth that would interfere with the sealing of this 144,000. God's angels, and we know that could be messengers, that could be literal angels, but it certainly shows, as Ruth was reading that comment, that it's any agency that God uses to restrain the fallen angels in heaven, the spirit realm, as well as fallen man on the earthly realm. It's all being restrained. And we were observing this in connection with what we had studied on the sixth seal as being the French Revolution. And if that hadn't been restrained, how that could sweep over all of Europe and the world and then inhibit the sealing of the 144,000 that we talked about, the 1/10 of the city under that earthquake. So now, here though, picking up with this, we're seeing that since that time, there has been this restraining and it continues. And we're going to suggest in our little understanding that that restraining is still continuing, because we don't think the 144,000 have yet all been sealed. So we're just stating that. The four corners of the earth, they're standing on the four corners of the earth. This was mentioned last week. What do we quite often talk about? The four corners of the earth. Some call it the four pillars of earth. Sister Roseanne?
Would that be the institutions of social or civil, military, economic, and religious?
Okay. Very good.
Memory. Okay.
Yeah, no, that's good.
And also, Brother Rick, I just wanted to mention that I have a note that we talked about Revelation 7:3 from the third volume on 165, and also the question book 7:38.
Okay. Yes. You know, brethren, there, if you open the expanded comments on these verses here, you have seen that this is one of the places where Brother Russell has a ton of comments. We don't have to, this isn't one of the places in Revelation where he's hardly written anything. He has a lot of comments, and it's over a long period of time, from early in his writings till later. And sometimes they offer different thoughts, one from the other, but nonetheless, it does pull together in a pretty harmonious fashion. So yes, it's very good. Other comments so far. So then we see that the four winds of the earth the four winds of the earth. Now, this is what's being restrained. And we know winds, we talked about last week, if you have the four winds from four cardinal points of earth, if they were blowing, it would create a circular motion or a whirlwind, which would emphasize, being the four again, a complete destruction by these winds, being four, being complete. And the whirlwind demonstrates this complete destruction in a sense. But why is it the winds of earth? Oh, again, we have so many, the wind symbolizes so many different things that you have to use the context to try to determine which it is. Brother Mark. Mark Kinkowski, sorry.
So I don't know. I guess one of the first thoughts that popped in my head was the four winds working with the earth, four corners of the earth, showing itself, all these man-made systems kind of finally being released and just basically being destroyed or destroying themselves because they're man-made. They're not of God. And that's the whole purpose or one of the purposes of this trial of, you know, since Adam and Eve and being with or the results of evil and sin in our lives, I guess, if that makes any sense.
Okay, very good. So it shows the, I'm going to just say, shorten it to say, it shows the complete wreck of the social order on earth. All right, good. Very good. Other comments? Winds of earth. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of Ephesians 2:2, where we read, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we know that the fallen angels were confined to the earth's atmosphere after, at the time of a flood. And so this confining is over the earth. And of course we know they've had influence upon man in any way that they could, but they could not take on human form like they did before the flood until the judgment of the great day. So they are over the earth. They are in the earth's atmosphere. And Satan, of course, is the prince of this present evil world, not by God has not given him that title, of course, but it's through usurpation, as we know. And so just a description of these powers that are in the earth, confined, but here we're talking about there's a time when they're going to be let loose, and then we're going to have that complete havoc or trouble that they will bring upon the people of the earth. Over.
All right, very good. And while you're there and got your mic open, Sister Connie, could you read Ephesians 6, 12?
"For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places."
Any comment on that, Sister Connie?
Just showing that we not only have to war with the flesh and the but we have this, and I'm sorry, Satan and his minions to war against. So it's the world of flesh and the adversary is our foes, and that's our battle to war against.
Okay, very good. Very good. So, we've got some further input here on these several verses in Ephesians, that possibly these four winds, while they, let's make this observation before I continue further. We have the earth and the sea being depicted symbolically. But I know I hope this isn't overly confusing. But I think this helps us with our four winds of earth. What does the earth represent? Sister Cheryl, let me call on you. What does the earth represent usually?
Usually society, organized society.
Okay. You have a thought on the C class? The C?
That's the irreligious masses, restless.
Okay. So if you were to sum up the people on earth, would these two symbols pretty much collectively sum it up?
Yeah, leaving out the church.
Yeah. And if you were going to put the church somewhere, where would you put them? What symbol?
They're the trees.
Very good. Thank you. Right on. You have anything further to put that together?
A couple good scriptures, maybe.
Okay.
On the sea, Isaiah 57:20. And that would be, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And a good one for the trees is Isaiah 61:3, which reads, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. So before I call on you, Sister Debbie, let's pull some of this together. I don't want to lose the context here. We've talked about the four angels that are restraining as being showing God's complete control in the spirit realm and on the earthly realm from destruction taking place prematurely. Then we saw the four corners of the earth where they were standing as the four aspects of financial, social, civil, and religious, all being restrained from coming completely undone, if you will. And we have the earth that's going to be hurt by these winds as representing restrained society, particularly religiously restrained. And we've got the C class, which will be hurt in the future, as showing an irreligious, unrestrained masses of mankind, which would then show everybody on the earth, except the trees, as brought out, and the trees represent those whom God considers righteous and upright, which would be the spirit begotten, justified, and particularly the church class. And they aren't mentioned as ever being hurt here in this context, the trees. So our four winds of the earth wouldn't be the earth or the sea, because the four winds will hurt the earth or the sea. So it's not the four winds of earth are not sowing society. What they suggested from Brother Dan's comments the Ephesians 6, Sister Connie read, is that these four winds of the earth, it would show the fallen Satan and the fallen angels who've been confined to earth's atmosphere, but yet they're in the spirit realm in earth's atmosphere, and they will and do like to hurt society at some level, mankind, and they are being held from a complete destruction. But when the fallen angels are let loose completely, then this would create this worst time of trouble that ever was since there was a nation, a complete whirlwind, and the earth and the sea will suffer as a result of that. That's what we would call the Armageddon crash. So by breaking down our symbols in context of our earth and our sea and our trees, who's hurt, who's not, and what the restraining element is, it helps us understand what these symbols are in connection with one another. So, okay, I'll stop there. Sister Debbie, back to you.
Okay, now something's changed. I don't know. The last time I heard about the four winds, somebody was saying that it's four winds are like war to destroy, you know, the land and the sea, sort of like the I keep thinking that if you had the, what was it? See, now I'm losing it. I just thought the four winds had to do with war, like the winds of war, and that it was held back, like the French Revolution, had it spread, it would have knocked down all the monarchies, but it wasn't time to do that. But the First World War actually did knock down the monarchies. So I thought it had something to do with that. And I thought trees, I mean, in other places, do trees just represent man? Because I thought trees always just represented man. And now, you know, you're saying it's the church. So, you know, I'm wondering if that's just different. Over.
All right. So I see Sister Alice's hand. I'm going to just make a comment on what you're bringing out, Sister Debbie. So as I mentioned, wind and winds can represent multiple things in Scripture. We have the winds of doctrine. We have the winds of war. We have winds of trouble. We have whirlwinds, a more complete trouble. So we have the wind, the power, the prince of the power of the air, as Brother Dan read from Ephesians 2, the power of the air was Satan as the prince. The power of the air would be the fallen angels. We have Jesus saying to Nicodemus that basically the spirit beings come and go as the wind. You can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't see them. Sorry. So spirit beings are pictured by the wind. So that's one of the reasons why we want to consider how these are four winds of the earth that will be released to hurt the earth and the sea, and how that might play out with what we are bringing out. There is a place where wind, in this, that place, it's singular. The wind represents World War One, and that's in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, when Elijah at Mount Horeb was shown the wind that rent the rocks, and then the earthquake, and then subsequently the fire, and then the still small voice is showing the wind of World War One breaking loose and ending the Gentile times, removal of monarchies, then the earthquake, revolution, and then the fire of anarchy before you reach the peaceable kingdom. So you might be thinking of that when you're thinking of the wind. That happens to be singular, but we're not even saying that in itself says yes or no on how we would interpret it, singular or not, but I'm just going to leave it there. Sister Alice.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Just a very quick little question. What are the difference between the four winds of heaven and the four winds of earth? I looked up four winds, and there are nine verses in the scriptures, and seven of them talk about the four winds of heaven. And then this one, the four winds of earth. And then a text in the Mark has both. So this is unusual because it just specifies earth, but all the other times it's heaven. Could you give just a real quick little answer on that?
So let me just, because I haven't looked at all night, I had marked out several in my mind. I had Daniel 7. Just showing that that's the four winds of that winds of heaven that bring about the Gentile empires over Jerusalem. There was that. We show that to demonstrate that Satan and the fallen angels were busy at work creating these four Gentile powers to dominate over Israel. Now that I was familiar with. The other one I'm also thinking elsewhere, but I certainly, Sister Alice, didn't have all nine in mind. So did you say that some were four winds of heaven and some were of earth, or was this the only one, the four winds of earth? Could you clarify that, please?
This is the only one with the four winds of earth. Except in Mark, it says gathering the elect from the four winds from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven.
Okay.
So that's all. All the other ones are of heaven. So I just wondered real quickly, what would the difference be?
Okay, so the one in the Mark is equivalent to the Matthew 24 verse. I looked at that as being
31.
Thank you. I was looking at, I've interpreted that in the past as just showing that the harvest work is universal all across the world, but others might have another thought on that. What I think of here is that the four winds of the earth is to demonstrate that I thought Brother Dan made the good connection. For my mind, is that these are the fallen, this is emphasizing the fallen angels who have been confined to Earth's atmosphere, who are being restrained from doing their complete destruction until the 144,000 are sealed. Then they will be released and they will do their destruction. That goes along with our Jude scripture that tells us that the angels are restrained in chains of darkness until the judgment of that great day. That great day being the 1,000-year millennial day of our Lord's presence. And we talk about them being gradually unrestrained, giving them more liberty, which has created so much spiritism and occultism on the increase since our Lord's return. However, the full release, we believe is future. And, I know that we could probably all bring out different quotes, and we're happy to do so. I'm going to just bring out this one in harmony, I think with the suggestion. Like I say, there's plenty. This is question book, 623. And it's pretty brief. Question book 623. Let's see. This is from a 1911 question. Is Satan now bound? Answer. I do not know. There's a good deal of satanic power still exercised. If he is bound, I am sure the others are loose. But this following is what I want to focus on. My thought is that there will be a still further letting loose of the powers of the air in the near future, and that probably is what is signified in the scriptures in the statement in Revelation that the four angels upon the four points of the compass will be commanded to let loose the winds, just as soon as the number of the elect have been sealed in their foreheads. And this will probably signify not merely a letting loose of many false doctrines symbolically represented by winds, but also much of this satanic power, power of the demons, represented by the power of the air of which Satan is the prince. End of quote. So in my mind, that's what appeals to me, that these four winds of earth here are the demons who are the powers of the air who will be completely released after the church is sealed, and they will wreak havoc on the earth. That's not much of a brief comment, Sister Alice, but other comments, please. Brother Adi.
So is it possible that the four winds of the earth, where the earth represents a civil or organized society, that these demonic powers have established the political systems that are currently in power today? And I just looked up quickly, and there's basically four that are in power. There's democracy / republic, monarchy, communism, and dictatorship. Those are the main organized societies and their leadership. Over.
Well, that's very good. Appreciate that. Pretty succinct. All right, good. Other comments? Sister Alice, back to you on your question. You have anything, any thoughts on that?
No, thank you very much. Appreciate your help.
Okay. So if we didn't have the trees, if we didn't have the sea and the earth being hurt by these winds of earth, we might interpret them as being more earthly in nature, but we've got the earth already covered. So we're looking at the winds of the earth, and that's where we like that thought that it's the fallen angels who have been confined to Earth's atmosphere. They will be. Now, in saying that, there will be more war, there will be more social revolution, and there will eventually be the fire of anarchy. Jesus, you recall, says that there will be this worst time of trouble that ever was since there was a nation. So this is there's an aspect of this that some of the brethren have talked about over the years, that after the 144,000 are sealed, that when Satan and the fallen angels are completely released, that they will specifically not only wreak havoc over the earth, but they will target the great company as being the last light in the earth, which would be the scapegoat picture of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. That we read there that at the hand of a fit man, that scapegoat is let loose. But earlier in the chapter, Leviticus 16, you remember it's called the goat for Azazel. And the thought there is that that means it's for Satan. In other words, it's for Satan's abuse. However, that abuse, that persecution on the great company is the very thing that they need to complete their covenant of sacrifice, to prove themselves worthy or unworthy of gaining spiritual life. And that's the latter part of our Revelation 7th chapter. They are saved so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about them their structures destroyed, but they themselves are saved by the fire. Even though they lose the high calling of being of the bride class, they are still loved of the Lord because they're virgins, although foolish virgins, they're still virgins, and he brings them through this trouble and allows that trouble for them to finish their development. That's why in Revelation 7 and in verse 14. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, you know us. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, having washed their robes white and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is a blessing for the great company to have to pass through this great tribulation. So, okay. I've said enough there. Any other comments or questions so far? Sister Cheryl.
Can I read two scriptures that seem to be pertinent to our conversation?
Please.
Psalm 1:3-4. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So just showing, you know, the trees are the righteous, and the purpose of the wind is to drive away the chaffly elements. Over.
Okay, very good. Did you have another set of scriptures, or was it just the two there?
Just the two there at this time.
Yeah, good. Thank you. All right. Sister Alice, please.
Just a real little question. But do you think that the COVID problem might be the influence of the evil angels, fallen angels, trying to break up the economic and social and political?
Well, early on in the pandemic, there were some who were making a very, very direct comments that they thought the pandemic was created, that this virus was created by Satan. I refrain from going that far. I prefer saying God has permitted it. Whether it was fallen man's creation or not, or in whatever way, it's of the Lord's timing and the Lord's permitted it. I don't think the Lord has caused it either necessarily. So it is obviously one of the more serious birth pangs, but we have to wait to see if we actually get through this, as it were, like other birth pangs, or if this is something that will actually just lead to birth pangs that will bring the old order down. I can't tell you how many communications I've had over the past year and a half of brethren saying, this is it. We've got 1 month. We've got 2 months. I was just at the funeral of the Graveside Service to dear Sister Ruth Burns, and a brother, an elder, came up to me afterwards and, you know, politely fellowshipping, but he said, 2 months, it's all going down. Well, that same brother told me 2 months last year. So I don't bother to challenge it. I said, we'll see. So Sister Alice, back to your question, did Satan create this to bring it all down? Time will tell. Time will tell. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I think I haven't put a real hard study on it, but just a few thoughts for what it's worth. And, you know, talking about the four winds and their applications, just a quick scan of some of the places where it appears, as Sister Alice brought out. And as the comments have been made that, you know, wind is an invisible force, pneuma, like our ruach of the Old Testament. And we see that even though the winds are invisible, their effects are very visible. And we notice that in some of these scriptures, the winds have an effect on somebody particular, like in Daniel 7:2 that was mentioned, it was on the sea. And here we see that these winds are on the earth, and it's in connection with the final anarchy to that's going to destroy everything, as the friends have been saying. And then in Matthew 24:31, for instance, the winds are gathering together in one place, the elect. So it's these invisible forces, and oftentimes, just like this pandemic, I don't think there's, just like any of these other, even though they affected the sea, or they affect the earth, or they affect the church, or the rise of papacy, there's no one thing that causes it. It's like an accumulative effect of a bunch of events that the Lord has in place in the earth that he's allowing to happen, that bring about the papacy, for instance, or bring down the earth. And just the fact that we have the economic and the political and the social and the religious and the civil that are all going to be affected, that will be ultimately destroyed when these four winds are cut loose, I think is just a indication of all the very factors that are in place. And I'm just saying that the friends all know it because we talk about it constantly, all these different aspects that are right now. We know we got ships sitting out in the ocean. The people haven't been home in a year. They can't unload their cargo. We're having an economic situation that's ready to just go bust. You've got, you know, the climate situation going on. It's all kind of one is working against the other. There's going to be a final straw. As your friends are saying, we thought it was going to be this pandemic that was going to be the straw that broke the camel's back. And yet we're still hobbling along. There's going to probably be something else. So it's like a pang that it never ends. It just gets worse and worse and worse. So, we have seen pangs come and go, but this one seems to be building. I don't think it'll slip away. So for what it's worth, I just wanted to express a few thoughts. They're over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Indeed. It's a big thing. Let's see here. Thank you. Sister Brenda and then Brother Mark.
I really appreciate the comments, and I've always liked about the birth pangs, and it really helps me understand that, because giving in birth, you know, it gets very intense and then it eases off, and then the next one comes and you wonder, is this going to be it? And then it eases off. So I really appreciate being a woman understanding that. But I remember this was the same conversation with 9/11. We had this, and I don't know if it was your brother Rick in Toronto that said, wait and see. And I really appreciate that, because we don't know. It's like that birth pain. In the end, you will know, but not until that. Over.
Well, thank you. And it's true. We've had 2000. Remember, the Y2K was going to crash every computer. We had the hoarding of foods and different things. Brethren have set previous dates. And when I talk to Ruth at times, I say, you know what? All these calamities come along. I keep remembering what the brethren must have thought when Hitler came on the scene. And if you lived in Europe and lived through that, and if you were one of the brethren that was taken to Auschwitz or Birkenau, you would think that was the end. This is the church's final stand. And look, it's over. So did it have a tremendous effect? Yes, absolutely. But it just doesn't do us well to be overly prophetic, but to always have a sense of spiritual urgency. We always can use that. Brother Mark.
Well, during this whole discussion, I kept thinking about Job and how the Lord allowed Satan to affect everything that Job had. He couldn't touch Job. And that's kind of like with the church. Satan can have everything around us fall apart. It could affect our lives, but it's not going to affect our standing with the Lord. And so when these things come, I'm not to say we don't worry about it, but it's not a surprise either. And the Lord is not going to allow Satan to directly touch us to stop us from making our calling and election sure. over.
I appreciate that, and I was just looking, Brother Mark, on that. Just I wanted to look at one point here, so I wasn't misspeaking. Sorry, I'm still looking for that verse. Oh yeah,
it's 1:12.
1:12.
Yeah.
Okay, I was thinking of 1:19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I'm the only one escaped. A great wind hit the four corners of the house. Okay. But yes, you're bringing out, in some sense, Job pictures mankind's affliction, in some sense, very specifically, the righteous of the church, and God's permission of evil in the church. For our experiences, very good. Ruth, and then Brother Adi.
I think our interpretation of current events kind of depends on whether we think the sealing has taken place yet or not. It seems to me that the sealing is the harvest message that's going out throughout the world, and sealing, especially at this time, sealing brethren all over the world that have never heard it before, like in Africa and India and third world countries. And that's still taking place. So in my mind, I interpret events according to the fact that it doesn't seem like the sealing is complete yet. Whereas somebody who thinks it could be over in 2 months, they must think it's all over. So it just depends on how you think about that particular key thought. Over.
Yeah, and thank you for that, Ruth. And along that line, that's why that prophetic timeline of 50 scriptural events is so relevant in our thinking to see where we're at, because we don't want to skip over certain events that scripturally we think have to transpire before this great destruction. But very good. Brother Adi.
So just a comment, I think, to Sister Alice's comment, that a pandemic doesn't necessarily have to be completely detrimental to society. The Spanish flu, which was right before this pandemic, and end of World War I because people couldn't fight. And so that paused World War I. And there was one leader that said, don't let a crisis go to waste. And there is some good that has come of this crisis. I mean, one, I can get on an airplane and not worry about it being filthy dirty. And there's a number of things that actually have come out good from this crisis, and even the shipping of the cargo. They're learning now how to, that the system was broke before it was broke. And so now they're getting to fixing it. So I don't think this is going to be the end all. That's just my opinion. But like you said, Brother Rick, we'll wait and see. But it's not all doom and gloom, I don't think, just because of a pandemic. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Adi. And one of the things that you touched on it, and that plays into our thinking and probably worthwhile mentioning here. Even when the stock market goes down, somebody's making money off it. Someone said that, and it took me a while for that to sink into my mind, but that's really quite true. Now, taking that in a bigger picture, in today's world, there's over 2,000 billionaires. Over 2,000 billionaires. I mean, you used to be able to count them on one hand. But now there's over 2,000 billionaires. There are people who are making a lot of money still, and there are people who are not making any money and suffering still. We still have both classes. It's still, the economy is still going along. But the thing that of course we don't understand, that we've come to understand, is that the laws of economics are not what are understood by just what's going on with the stock market, what's going on with currency exchanges, what's going on with the unemployment, what's going on with this, that, or the other, really. We're on fiat currency, as the friends know, for many years now. We're not on a gold standard or a silver standard. We are basically, it's a confidence. It's confidence. Our enemies like China, who we do business with, they buy our treasury bonds from our government because it's considered the most stable in the world. But we sell them goods and they buy our goods and vice versa. So in the big scheme of things, you know, you and I have no hope of just figuring out when the financial collapse is going to happen. When will there be that loss of confidence to such a degree that we're going to have a partial financial collapse, even though prophetically we expect it? So we all believe it's going to come about. And so if we can't logically pinpoint it, it means that the Lord has it under control, and it will be in the Lord's timing when he decides that that's the next stage in the removal of this old order and the next stage in the development of the bride of Christ. So he works both all the angles for the best of all intended. Okay, I just said a lot. Further comments on any of this so far? So in our verse 1, Revelation 7:1, I think we can generally agree that we're seeing that the Lord has determined to restrain through his powers, a complete restraint over the entire earth, whether it's in the spirit realm or earthly realm. He's holding it all in check until the 144,000 are sealed. Then when these four winds of earth are released, they will hurt the earth. They will hurt the sea, but they won't hurt the trees. Now, why won't they hurt the tree? Trees, sorry. Why won't they hurt any tree? Sister Debbie.
Could it be that the trees are gone by then?
Correct. Anyone have a verse that might support that? It won't say tree, but might support that concept that the tree class picturing the church would be gone. And if you don't remember where it is exactly, if you paraphrase it, we'll all find it. Brother Chris.
I don't know if this is the right verse, but in Matthew 24, it talks about by the very elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so it does show that the church has to be in place in the spirit realm in order to have control over how far this anarchy is allowed to go when the sea and the earth are hurt. Over.
Okay, well, that's a good corroborating scripture. I certainly concur with that. Thank you, Brother Mark Jankowski.
Well, how about 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 5? Okay. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, showing that it won't be part of that. The church class won't be part of that great time of trouble.
Okay. No, very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Day.
Well, bringing up Matthew 24:31, when he gathers together his chosen from the four winds. And I thought that kind of tied in with the whole four winds. He gathered them maybe away from the four winds. I mean, if you look at it that way.
Okay, that's a way of looking at it. Ruth.
Are you, or are we not including the great company in the trees?
I'm not.
Okay.
Let's do this. let's see here. Brother Michael, can you read for us in Luke 21, verse 36? And Sister Cheryl, could you look up the fourth volume, page 578? 578.
Sorry, can you please repeat Luke?
Luke 21, 36.
I like that, no, 31. Okay, great. So Luke 21, 36. It reads, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man."
Comment on that, Brother Michael?
I'll pass right now. Thank you.
All right. Fair enough. Sister Cheryl, how did you do on that page? Do you see a reference that would be relevant? We'll ask you to unmute.
Sorry about that. Probably the first one, flee before the wintertime, but pray your, is that the one you're looking for?
That may be.
But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be cut short, there shall no flesh be saved, but through the elect those days shall be cut short. And that is from Matthew 24.
So does Brother Russell interpret there for us some things?
The gathering of the church occurs in what is called a harvest time. It's the summertime of favor. There's the verse, the harvest is past, the summer is entered and ended, winter is come, but we are not saved. But it shows that if you are the summer class, you will be saved. What came to my mind was pray that you'll be found worthy to escape the things coming on the earth. Doesn't necessarily, you won't go through some of the trouble, but it does show you are exempt from that most troublous time.
That's an example.
He's just comparing the winter time with the summer time. And if you're here in the winter, the harvest is past.
Exactly. Yeah. Very good. Key point. Jesus in Matthew 24 likened the winter to the worst time of trouble. Jeremiah 8, if the summer is past, then you're in the winter. And if the summer is past and you're in the winter, you aren't part of the church. You're part of the great company. And that winter that follows after the summer is depicting that great tribulation that we read in Revelation 7 that the great company, the foolish virgins, must pass through. After the door to the high calling, after the door to the marriage is shut, in which the wise virgins had entered, and the door is shut. So this is demonstrating that there's a line of demarcation for the little flock to be spared the worst time of trouble. Sister Cheryl's comment is pretty much what Brother Russell comments, and that the church can go through the beginning of the trouble, but the worst part of the trouble, they would be off the scene. And so there is a reason in my mind prophetically, in taking quite a few pictures from the prophetic timeline and putting them together. I'm going to do this in a very expedited, short expression. There's a number of the scriptural pictures that Brother Russell brought to our attention that demonstrate that the church, the final feet members, will undergo persecution because of a final witness they give against a united church and state arrangement, which they say is not God's kingdom. And they will be put to death violently, like Enoch going up in the whirlwind, divided by the fiery chariot, or like John the Baptist being imprisoned and then being beheaded and such, other pictures. So you cannot be in the anarchy stage if you have a church and state that can persecute and put to death the final feet members. because anarchy is the absence of government. So the anarchy stage will follow after the little flock has been persecuted, gone to their reward, and then the nominal systems and the governments fall apart, as we read in Revelation 18, the religious part first, then the kings and the merchants follow thereafter. That falling apart is what will be the great fire of anarchy. First the earthquake, a revolution that tearing down the systems, but then no government comes up. It turns into the fire of anarchy. That's the great tribulation that the great company passes through. So in our mind, that's part of why in our Revelation 7, these first few verses we've been reading, that's part of the reason why, in our humble opinion, these four winds are still held in check. Because when they're loosed here, they're going to hurt the earth and the sea, but they don't hurt the trees because the trees aren't here. They would love to hurt the trees. Thus like Satan loved to hurt Job. But they can't because the trees aren't here. So who do they hurt? They go after the great company. Because they're the Lord's representatives in the earth. But for the great company, it actually is for their blessing. Do they make their calling and election sure? Well, that's true in a sense, but not to be of the bride class. They do complete their covenant. They do complete their covenant of sacrifice. Okay, any comments on any of that? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, could I read a paragraph in the third volume on this Luke verse that we're discussing?
Mm-hmm.
All right. It's, let's see here. It's from page 228, and it's the deliverance. Let me get that right. Let me go to the front. Yes, the deliverance and exaltation of the church. It's the last paragraph on that page. It says, while there are clear indications that some of the living members of the body will witness the gathering of the storm and share in some of the trouble it will bring, there are also indications that none of these will pass entirely through it, nor even far into it. The Master's words, watch that ye may be able, be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, Luke 21:36, seem to indicate this. And yet we know that we are already passing through the beginning of these troubles, the troubles upon the nominal church incident to its testing, and that we are escaping while many on every hand are falling into error and infidelity. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it all by the word of the Lord, our shield and buckler, Psalm 91:4. While admitting that in like manner some members of the body might remain to the very end of the time of trouble and pass through it all and yet thus escape all the trouble coming, it is nevertheless clear, we think, that all the members of the body will be fully delivered, exalted to the glorious condition before the severest feature of the trouble come, after the body is complete and the door shut. So, in this paragraph, Brother Russell feels that the little flock will possibly pass through the beginnings of the trouble, but not far into it, that they would be delivered, they would finish their course, and have their change before the greatest part of the great time of trouble, which would be the anarchy stage. They would be delivered from that, as far as I understand it. Over.
All right, thank you. Very good, Brother Dan. And just for those who might have missed it, could you tell us the pages again you read?
It was page 228 in the third volume. That was the last paragraph on that page, and it carried over to 229.
All right, very good. Thank you. Right on. Brother Mark Candle.
I was just looking at Revelation 22, verses 2 and 3, where it talks about the trees of life.
Okay.
And how the it would be for the healing of the nations. And comments seem to 29. I'll direct that to being the 22 verses 2 and 3.
Yeah, but they're not muted. That's why they're hearing you.
Pardon?
Oops. Sorry.
Go ahead, Brother Mark. We're on board now.
No, I was just looking at the comments on it. It seems that these trees of righteousness whose leaves will be for the healing of the nations, that, again, the trees show up. They hadn't been hurt during this trouble. And they turn around and actually become the source of life. To the river of life for the nations. And while they have a spiritual application, this is more or less on the its effect those on the earth. That's all.
Yeah, no, that's right on. That's very good. Appreciate that. Very good, because that's part of the church's mission in the kingdom, to be that blessing and for the healing of the nations. Very good. Very good. All right. Further comments, brethren? So in our, going back to our Revelation 7 and our verse 2, we have this aspect we haven't talked about at all. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we want to ask ourselves, who is this angel ascending from the east that would have the seal of the living God? Sister Debbie.
That would have to be Jesus.
Or okay.
Christ.
Okay, so that would be our returned Lord Jesus. Did anyone have a different thought? Okay, so let's ask ourselves, is it reasonable to expect that Jesus would have the seal of the living God? And I think we all can say, yes, that's certainly reasonable. Would Jesus have the authority to say to these other four angels who are restraining, to tell them to continue to restrain? And we would, I think we all could say, yes, he certainly would have that authority. And I'll say it's kind of interesting that it was he cries to these angels. It's almost as if the Lord God had restrained with these four angels, as it were, this complete restraint after the French Revolution, but before our Lord returned. But then when our Lord returns, he just continues to emphasize that even though I'm returning and the trouble's increasing with the increase of knowledge and running to and fro, yet we still have to have this restraint of from total destruction until 144,000 are sealed. So that flows. That doesn't create any problems. And so let me just ask, when it says ascend from the east, if this is our Lord Jesus' return, saying ascends from the east, what does that remind you of? What other verses does it talk about our Lord in the east? Brother David Vickery, and then Brother Dan.
Malachi 2 with, I believe it's Malachi 2:2.
Okay.
Um, I'm sorry, 4-2. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Just the idea that the epiphania of his shining and the second presence, the idea of ascending out of the east.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
I was thinking, Brother Rick, of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27.
Okay.
And that reads, for as the lightning or astrape, bright shining, cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming or the parousia presence of the Son of Man be. So here we know that the sun rises in the east and travels through the sky to the west. And so it's likening our Lord's return as the sun that comes from the east and travels all the way to the west. And so here I think it's a fitting picture of the angel who comes from the east, our Lord's presence in 1874, bringing the light of truth to those who are watching, especially. Over.
Okay, very good. Yeah, great. Further comments on the east, angel from the east. Well, we were also along those lines. We were thinking of 2 Peter 1:19, and Brother Godwin, could you read that for us? 2 Peter 1:19, please.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts.
Any comment on that, Brother Godwin?
I'll pass for now.
Okay. Anyone like to comment on this verse? So the day star is our sun. That's our day star. We see the other stars at night, but the one star we see in the day is the sun. And the Bible is our sure word of prophecy that we pay attention to until the prophecies are being fulfilled upon our Lord's return. And in our heart of hearts, we come to understand that. This is a rather special verse. It seems to corroborate what we read about the Laodicean stage of the church, where the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone open unto me, I will come in and we will sup together. And it's another verse that demonstrates the special blessing and privileges we enjoy since our Lord returned in understanding the prophetic fulfillment, of course the entire plan of the ages. Any other thoughts on the angel from the east? Ruth.
I was connecting it with, I don't think this has been read, Matthew 24:30. Have we read that?
Nope, Brother Dan read in 24, but not that verse.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just that when Jesus returns, there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is the harvest message, understanding of the harvest message. I think it's the same as the seal here. That we
good.
The seal.
Over. Okay. Very good. No, I appreciate that. Sister Molly, last comment.
Oh, well. Brother James just happened to mention to me, thinking of Jesus being tracked by the Magi, his birth at his first advent, it was the star in the east that they were following. So just for what that's worth to toss in the mix. Over.
Oh, we do. We like that very much. Very good. Okay. And then I was just going to say, indirectly, but Cyrus, who took down Babylon, was considered to be a king in the east. Persia was east of the Babylonian Empire, and he came from the east and took down the nominal system. So there's another picture there. But the friends have covered it well. Lord willing, we'll come back to Revelation 7, verse 2. We'll just pick up with more comments there.